Good to see everybody present tonight. We have some visitors with us this evening, and we are certainly thankful that you have decided to worship with us here at College View upon the Lord's Day, to honor Him, to turn our attention to Him in song and in prayer and in opening of His Word. As we were singing number 626, and really for the last few days or few weeks, I've been thinking about from time to time, those that we know that are near and dear to the hearts of people here that have passed on to be with the Lord in recent days, and thinking about that last verse, that we are all striving for that when our faith will become sight. And I know that the Bible talks about envy from a negative standpoint, but I envy those brothers and sisters in Christ that are now in the presence of God and have left all of this behind. But we are here, and we continue to have work to do for the Lord. If you have your Bible with you this evening, I would invite you to open in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 is where we will be studying from this evening. If you were present last Sunday morning, you know because of the tremendous snowfall that was coming down last Sunday afternoon that the elders decided a couple of hours ahead of time to cancel our service last Sunday night. And soon after that, I think Todd texted me and he said, "Well, I hope that you are still going to preach the lesson you were planning to preach last Sunday night." He said, "My children need that." He said, "I need that." Well, he's not even here tonight, so maybe he can listen to this sermon later on the website. So I've had another week, which may be a good thing, maybe a bad thing. Pretty much have stuck with what I planned to say, but have studied that again and reworked the outline a little bit. And hopefully this evening's sermon will be of benefit to all of us. When you think of the major characters in the book of Genesis, the first one to come to many of our minds may be Abraham, and rightfully so. He is, after all, described in Scripture as the friend of God in the book of James and the father of us all in the book of Romans. However, there is another character in this book that occupies about a fourth of its chapters, as does Abraham. Yet, unlike Abraham, Scripture says, at least to my knowledge, nothing negative about this man. This person, of course, is Joseph. And tonight we want to focus our study on only one of those 14 chapters. It's probably maybe the best known, if you had to choose, one of those last chapters in the book of Genesis. Probably one of the best known, but we're only going to focus on one of those chapters tonight. And we're going to direct our lesson primarily to our young people here this evening. So once again, you get to decide whether you're still in that category or not. As we learn from the life of Joseph this evening, the keys to overcoming temptation. As we begin our lesson this evening, we want to just take some time tonight to just read through this entire chapter. To read a verse or two or three here and there and make a comment about it and then move on so we all get a good understanding of what is going on here in Genesis chapter 39. I know many of us have read through this chapter, have probably gone set in on Bible classes in this chapter, maybe even those of us who are past the youth stage of our life can remember some of those classes and some of those discussions. But especially since our lesson is directed toward our young folks this evening, I know some of them have read that, but maybe some of them have not, or at least it's been a while since they have thought about Genesis chapter 39 and Joseph, so we're going to read that entire text this evening. Beginning at verse 1, the writer says to us, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." The Ishmaelites had bought Joseph from his brothers. They had taken him to Egypt. You might remember back to chapter 37 that because of jealousy on their part, the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, decided that they wouldn't kill him, but they would throw him into a pit out here in the desert, in the wilderness. And before they could go back, one of the brothers said, "We need to go back and to pull him out." Before they could do that, the Ishmaelite traders had come along, and so they pulled him out of the pit and sold him to those traders. Those traders turned around and took him to the land of Egypt. They sold him to Potiphar. Verse 1 identifies Potiphar for us here. He's a very important man in the nation of Egypt. He is the captain of the bodyguard. So he's a very powerful man. Some, in doing some reading on this, said that he might have been kind of in charge of assassinating people or taking Pharaoh's orders and executing his judgment upon those, a chief executioner. Then we come to verse 2, and let's read verse 2. "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Consider for just a moment Joseph's situation here as this chapter in the book of Genesis opens. When he is 17 years old, we find that information back in chapter 37 and verse 2. Again, his brothers sell him to foreign traders. He ends up hundreds of miles away. If you take the time to look at a map during that time, during the Bible times, it's several hundred miles away from the land of where he was living with his family, the land of Canaan. And he was away from his family. He was away from his nation. He was away from home, 17-year-old boy. And he finds himself, as chapter 39 opens, living in a foreign land. It is in many ways nothing like the land in which he was brought up. It is a land that is full of idolatry. All of these false gods and foreign gods and idols are set up all throughout the land, and the people of Egypt are bowing down and worshiping these false gods, not Jehovah God. There are barriers of all kinds that he encounters. There are cultural barriers, of course. There are custom barriers. There are language barriers. And here is this young man of 17 years old being plucked out of his comfort zone, all that he knew about life to that point, and taken to this kind of country. Well, we read there, beginning at verse 3 down through verse 6. "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate." Although the text gives us really no time frame here, surely enough time had gone along, had passed by for Joseph, when we come to verse 3, to earn Potiphar's complete and total trust. And total trust he did earn, because Potiphar, as the writer points out to us here in these few verses, and really says to us several times in this chapter, Potiphar saw there was something special about Joseph. There was something unique about this young man. He saw that God was with him, and so he gave him authority and responsibility. Depending upon how you read or understand verse 4, it might be first in becoming his personal servant and then the overseer or manager of his house. Some people think maybe that's the same position. But regardless, he gave him this position of authority and responsibility in his household. Even in less than ideal circumstances, be impressed with the fact that this young man, perhaps maybe a late teenager at this point, obediently serves his master, Potiphar. But he also serves his real master, God. And as a result of that, God rewards him. The writer tells us there at the end of verse 5, not only blessing Joseph in these less than ideal circumstances, But he also blesses Potiphar and his house and his possessions as well. Beginning at verse 7, the end of verse 6 says to us that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Up until verse 6, things were going as well as they could. Especially, again, given the circumstances in which Joseph found himself, things were going fantastic. They were going well. They had kind of started to reach some sense of normalcy for Joseph. He's been taken out of everything that he knows in life and been dropped down into a situation where everything is foreign to him. And just when things were beginning to become normal, problems start to appear on the horizon. Though the text doesn't specifically say so, surely Potiphar's wife had been eyeing Joseph for a while. After all, she could see what the writer tells us about Joseph at the end of verse 6. She could see day by day by day that here was a handsome young man in form and appearance. And so one day she opens her mouth and she entices and seduces Joseph. He resists her advances for two reasons that he gives here in these few verses. Number one, he says it would be a sin against Potiphar, against the one who employs me, that I would be rebelling against his authority. He has given me all this authority in his household except for you, and I would be abusing the power that he has entrusted to me as overseer of his house. But secondly, and greater than that, he says, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give in to your advances because I would sin against God. He realized that if he listened to Potiphar's wife and did what she was asking, that he would be forsaking God. He would be distrusting God. He would be disobeying God. This might be a hard temptation for any man to resist. But I want you to think again about Joseph, especially the young folks. Think about Joseph. Being a handsome, powerful, single young man who is away from home for the first time, I'm sure this temptation was probably very great for this young man. But you know what? He overcame it. And he overcame it by being obedient to Potiphar, but more than that, by being obedient to God. And he chose to be obedient to God rather to enjoy momentary pleasure, because he knew that that momentary pleasure, as Moses, as the Hebrew writer later tells us about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, 26, that momentary pleasure would be accompanied by endless pain if he sinned against his God. Continuing in Genesis 39 at verse 10, the writer says that she spoke to Joseph day after day, and as she did that he would not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Well, despite Joseph's refusal to sin, Mrs. Potiphar would not take no for an answer. Here was a woman who was just persistently pressuring him. The text says to us there at verse 10 that day after day after day, she spoke to Joseph and she made the same offer, the same proposition to him. She persistently pressured him to commit sexual sin with her. And one day, the writer says, she finally catches him alone in the house. As I've read this and studied and probably preached from Genesis 39 several times before, but it just kind of caught my attention as I read that in study for this lesson. Did she plan this? Was this coincidence? In doing a little bit of reading about kind of the reputation that a lot of Egyptian women had, I would say there's a good chance that she planned this. And knowing what we know just from these few verses about her and her character, that she probably had told all of those household servants, you go do something else. So she catches him alone in the house. He runs away, literally fleeing this temptation. Verse 13, let's pick up there and read down through verse 18. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew word whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Well, Mrs. Potiphar is so upset that she did not get what she wanted, that she is going about the business now of seeking to ruin Joseph's reputation. Here she lies about this incident, not only to her servants, but when her husband comes home, she lies to him about that. This is maybe somewhat of a side note to our discussion this evening. False allegations of rape or attempted rape are not something that are new. I know we're living in a time where a lot of that does go on, and men are to blame most of the time for that. But we're also living in a time where there are a lot of women who are making all of these claims that are not true, that turn out to be not true. That's not something that is new. That's been going on for ages. So especially I might say to you young men in the audience this evening, take every precaution that you can to protect yourself from such women. Put up barriers in your life. Put up walls in your life. Even sadly for those women who claim to be Christians, you need to protect yourself as much as possible so that these allegations cannot be falsely made against you. In verse 19 beginning, we see the reaction of Potiphar when he comes home and hears his wife's words. "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail." Potiphar is furious. It's interesting that the text just says his anger, his wrath burned. We might read that and assume that maybe his anger was directed toward Joseph. I don't know if that was the case or not. I don't think the text identifies that for us, at least the way that I read it here. Perhaps maybe he is furious at his wife. Maybe he knows the kind of woman that she is. Maybe he knows her character. But here she has raised this allegation against the one who's in charge of his household, his possessions. So what's he to do? Maybe he's furious because he's losing this good man, and he has to send him to jail. Maybe it is that he's furious at Joseph. But whatever the case might be, he throws Joseph in jail. Although we don't know exactly how old he is when he is put into jail or exactly how long he stays there, we do know from Genesis 41 and verse 4 that he was there at least 2 years. Joseph at this point in his life is likely in his mid to late 20s, somewhere it seems along that point in life. And once again, the life of this young man comes crashing down. Everything was going so well for him, and now it all comes crashing down. Surely he is like the rest of us in this regard, being a human being, being a man. Surely Joseph is feeling low at this point. But in these final few verses of the chapter, we find that God lifts him up. Verse 21 beginning, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Again, he finds himself in very difficult circumstances. horrible circumstances. The jail that Joseph was put in, we don't know all the details about that, but I assume it's not like the jails that we have today. There wasn't TV, and there wasn't internet, and there wasn't three meals a day, and all of these amenities that we have in our jail today. But even though that was the case, he's sitting here in a jail cell, and he is totally innocent. God provides for Joseph. He blesses him immensely, to the point that he causes the chief jailer to look favorably upon Joseph, just as he had done for Potiphar, so that this chief jailer gives him charge of all the other prisoners. Truly, God made all that Joseph did prosper, as the writer tells us in this text. So how did Joseph overcome the temptation he faced in this chapter? I want to suggest to you tonight that there are at least four what I would describe as youthful temptations that we can find here in this chapter. These four temptations, I think, represented four opportunities for Joseph to sin against God. While these temptations are not unique, they're not limited to youth, they are common in the days of one's youth, and they can be especially strong when we are young. Number one, I would suggest to you that in this chapter, Joseph faced the temptation to reject Potiphar's authority. Again, it was Potiphar who had bought Joseph. Therefore, he was the master, and Joseph was the slave. Even while he was managing Potiphar's household affairs, there was still that relationship that existed there. Potiphar was still in charge. Joseph was still in subjection. And he could have had the great opportunity here to say, well, I don't care really what Potiphar has said. I don't care the limitations that he has placed upon me. I'm the one. I'm the overseer. I'm the manager of this house. I will do as I see fit. And if I want to take advantage of this offer, I can do that. That remains a temptation for youth today, doesn't it? To reject those who are in authority. It might be, young people, that you are tempted to reject your parents' authority. It might be that you are tempted to reject your teacher's authority at school. It might be that you are tempted to reject the authority of the government that the government has over us. That's not something, again, that is just unique to 21st century America. When you read the book of Proverbs in the opening chapter, Solomon warns his son, you don't run with the wrong crowd. Crowd who wants to resist authority and who wants to get you into all kinds of trouble. The second temptation Joseph faced here in Genesis 39 was to abuse his position. Think of it again. Here is a late teen to mid-20-year-old who was manager of a great house. He had risen to a prominent position very early in life. How tempting it might be for him to just do, again, whatever he saw fit. I am the overseer. I deserve this. He might have been thinking. Sometimes young people are given positions of some authority, of some power early in life. And it can be a great temptation to abuse that position that you have been placed in. Thirdly, we think of this when we read Genesis 39. He had the temptation, faced the temptation to commit sexual immorality. Again, how tempting would it be for a handsome, strong, vibrant, young, unmarried male to give in to this temptation? That's not something that's peculiar, again, just to 21st century America. That temptation is very strong in our day and time. But Joseph faced it thousands of years ago. And fourthly, and most importantly, I think he faced the temptation to forsake God. When this young man was innocent time and time again, and he was wrong time and time again, Joseph could have turned his back on God. He could have said, hey, I'm going to live life my way. Look at where I am in life. Look at all of my hard work and where that has gotten me. And besides, I'm living in a foreign country. Nobody really knows me here. My father and mother will never find out. My brothers will never find out. But to his credit, Joseph stuck with God, and Joseph obeyed God, and he continued to trust in God. and he chose not to forsake him. These temptations, again, I say to you, can be, we can face them in any stage of life, but I believe they can be especially strong in the days of one's youth. So how do we overcome these temptations, especially young folks? How do you overcome these temptations? Number one, you need to realize Satan's power and persistence. Although it is not specifically stated for us here in Genesis 39, it is obvious to me that Satan was working through Mrs. Potiphar. She was one who had eyes full of adultery, and she was one who was daily trying to wear Joseph down. She is not the only one, though, whom Satan, or he is not the only one, rather, Joseph, is not the only one whom Satan has tried to wield his power and persistently tempt him to sin against God. We have examples, of course, of others in the Scriptures, some very righteous individuals. And go to the book of Job for just a moment. In Job chapter 1, we remember what is said to us about Job, that he was a righteous man. Verse 1 tells us, blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. But we know how the story goes, that God allowed Satan to tempt him to a certain degree. Verse 13 beginning says to us, "Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Satan here on this one day put four opportunities to sin before Job. It was just one temptation after another, after another, after another, for Job to turn his back upon God, for Job to sin against God in some way with his mouth or otherwise. But even more so, as you continue to read through the book of Job, you find that in the days to come, Satan continued to place opportunities for him to sin, temptations before him. He used his power, whatever God gave or granted to him. And he was very persistent about that. We also may think of our Lord Jesus Christ there as he is in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. I want to look at Luke's account. We have that also recorded for us in Matthew 4. But notice just a couple of things here in Luke chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." Drop down to verse 13. It says there that when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. We think as we read this, and even call it the temptation of Jesus there in the wilderness, we may think that, well, you know, Satan, it's obvious that he put these three opportunities to sin before Jesus on this occasion, brought up these three temptations. But I think Luke is telling us before those temptations and after those temptations, these weren't the only times that the tempter came to Christ. He had been led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. That seems like Luke is telling us over that 40-day period, he was being tempted repeatedly by Satan. And even after Satan finished these three temptations that are recorded for us in Scripture, that he left him until an opportune time. He wasn't done. He was going to be persistent in trying to tempt the Son of God to sin against his Father. If that does not show us the persistence of Satan, I don't know what will. young people, and all of us. We need to never, ever, ever underestimate Satan's power and persistence to tempt us to sin. You need to realize, young folks, that your youth does not exempt you from Satan's power. It does not exempt you from Satan's persistence. If anything, it makes you, I think, a bigger target. Because if he can get to you early in life, just like he was probably thinking about Joseph, if I can get to this young man early in his life and get him to commit evil and sin against God, I might have him for the rest of his life. And I might have him for eternity. You need to realize that Satan is real. That he, young folks, is your enemy. Although he will tell you otherwise. The second way you can overcome temptation is to overcome temptation at all costs. Joseph, he is such an impressive young man. Again, to my knowledge, the Scripture doesn't say anything negative about him. But this young man, even at an early age in life, he was not thinking like the rest of his peers, I'm convinced. He did not reason from earthly consequences. He did not say, well, if I don't give in to the demands of my master's wife, then I am going to be the victim of a lie. He didn't say to himself, if I don't do what she wants me to do, then my reputation is going to be ruined. He didn't say, if I don't do what she wants me to do, if I don't sin against God, I am probably going to lose my job and I might even lose my life. His mindset was not on this earth. He wasn't thinking about earthly consequences. Here was a young man, impressive indeed, who was reasoning from eternal consequences. He said, if I do this great evil, I am going to commit evil, and I am going to sin against God, and if I do that, I am going to lose my soul. Young people, that is wisdom from above in action. The Bible tells us that there are at least two strategies for overcoming temptation. We can fight or we can flee. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Paul tells the young evangelist there, you need to do both. You need to fight the good fight of faith, but you also need to flee from these things. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, he gets more specific maybe with Timothy and with all of those who are young when he says, flee youthful lust. Young people, you need to do like Joseph did, I'm convinced that he did. You need to decide ahead of time that you will do one or the other, or maybe you will do both. When temptation comes your way, don't get into a situation. Let Satan back you into a corner to where you really have to think about what you're going to do. The wise thing is to make up your mind ahead of time, whatever the temptation is that Satan puts before me, however strong I might desire that I'm going to fight, or I'm going to flee, or I'm going to do both. It doesn't matter if resisting temptation, young folks, costs you your friends. It doesn't matter if resisting temptation costs you your family. It doesn't matter if it costs you your job or it costs you your education or your reputation with others, because failing to resist temptation will surely cost you your soul. And you need to think about that. We all do. When the tempter comes before us. But thirdly and finally, you can overcome temptation by relying upon God's power and providence. Again, to my knowledge, nothing in Genesis 37 through 50 or elsewhere in the Bible is said of a negative nature of Joseph. That is impressive indeed. Why was that? I think Genesis 42 in verse 18 kind of summarizes and gives us an answer for that. Joseph, when he was talking to his brothers later on as they had come because of the famine to find food in Egypt, he said that he feared God. And I believe this young man feared God in every circumstance and in every season of his life. We need to rely upon God. We need to have a healthy fear and reverence for God. You need to remember, young folks, a couple of promises that God makes you if you are His child. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 beginning, Paul speaks these wonderful words. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Keep that thought in mind and remember the promise that God makes us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He says to us there, no temptation is overtaking you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. God promises you, young folks, when you get in a situation that may be similar to Joseph's, God promises you that He will cause everything to work out for your eternal good if you will just rely upon Him, if you will trust Him, if you will obey Him. He promises you a way of escape from every temptation. Satan may come to you and he may say, there is no possible way you can resist this temptation. It is just fate. This is inevitable that you as a young person are going to give in to this temptation. So you might as well enjoy it. But God says to you, there is no temptation that He places before you, that there is not a way of escape that I have provided. So young people, when it looks like there's no way out, when it looks like your future is ruined, you need to trust God. You need to rely and depend upon Him to carry you through every temptation that you face. I hope that this lesson has been helpful to all of us, but especially our young people. We have such a good group of young men and women that have made the decision to give their life to Jesus Christ and serve Him. And Satan knows that. I wish I had heard a lesson like this. Maybe I did when I was younger. Because I think it would have saved me some heartache and some grief that I've had to deal with in my life. As we close, I want you to think of the strongest temptation that you're facing right now, young folks. Whether it is the temptation to resist your parents or your teachers or your employer's authority, whether it is the temptation to abuse your position at home or at work, whether it's a temptation to become sexually involved with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or in the times in which we live, it doesn't even have to be that. I want you, or something else that you are facing in your life, I want you to think about that temptation. I want you to think about how you, like Joseph, can use these three steps to overcome it. And I will tell you what, if you do that now, while you're young, your life will be so much more pleasant, so much more joyful in the years to come than it will be if you decide to allow temptation to overcome you time and time again. Our song of encouragement and invitation tonight is number 276. It may be that you as a young person or any age felt the pressure, the persistence of the tempter himself. And you have given in to temptation and you have done evil. You have sinned against God. Because of God's love, because of His mercy and His grace, because of His wisdom, His infinite, eternal wisdom, He has made a plan whereby we can be saved, whereby we can be forgiven of our sins. And His remedy, as we're going to sing number 276, is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is that precious blood that was shed upon the cross for you and for me that allows us, when we have sinned, to be back in a right relationship with Him. Do you need to become a Christian this evening? Do you need to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins and be buried in the waters of baptism? Have all those sins washed away? Do you as a Christian need to confess your sin? Maybe just to God. Repent of that. And have access to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever your condition might be tonight, if you're in need of a Savior, if you're in need of forgiveness, we would encourage you to come, accept the Lord's invitation, respond to it as we stand and as we sing.